So you're just going back to the old-fashioned me and an iPad. He says, that's really old-fashioned. Belinda, would you like to come and do your thing? She's going to read a passage for us, and then I'm going to go and talk about it. You've got a microphone.
It's on? Thank you. The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you. Could I ask, given the fact that you're not going to have the text that I wanted thrown up on the screen, you are going to need to open your Bibles that are in front of you or your apps on your phone. And Alex, if you can find what you should be able to do it through OpenLP, is to pull the passage up and actually throw it up on the screen. If that's possible. Okay, I'll let you get on with that for a moment. You're looking for Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 20, and I will be speaking quite closely to the text, at least for a while. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's after Philippians. You got Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 to 20. While you're doing that, if those of you who've already got there, I just want to ask, are you miserable this morning? Yeah, it's been a tough week. It's been difficult. Are you aware of sin in your life? Are you suffering with unforgiveness and misery? And looking at the world, are you touched by how awful the world is at the moment? I want to assure you this morning that the hidden things of God, the hidden things of the world, the things that are going wrong in people's hearts and minds, they are known by God and they belong to God. Even if something seems awful and desperate, I want you to know this morning that God is in even the mess. and the failure and the sin, that God is in there. God came from heaven to earth to be in the earth, to be in the midst of our broken world. And he is in the midst of the brokenness. And he himself was broken on our behalf. He's almost there. There you go. All right. Blanket for a moment. I'll tell you when we need it in a sec. The hidden things of this world belong to God. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Here we only know in part. We see, as Paul writes in Corinthians, through a glass darkly or glass dimly. You know, Corinthians 13. Here we know in part, but in the age to come, we will know even as we are known by God. And God has not been silent. God has got himself involved in the world. And there are things that he wants us to know about the mess that the world is in, so that we can be involved in actually sorting out some of that mess. But the only way that we can do that is through Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus came for. He came to reconcile the world to himself. He came to bring people back into relationship with him. He came to heal. He came in order to bring life and all its fullness. And the honor of his son is at stake if these things are not addressed. There is a global purpose, even in the mess, that brings glory to Christ. And in order for us to understand how important that is and how important Christ is, I want us to turn to 1 Colossians chapter 1. And in particular, we're going to start at verse 14. And we're going to go through very briefly the bit from verse 14, which will appear on the screen in a moment, down to verse 20. But don't worry, I am not going to preach on every single verse. I'm actually only going to preach on one verse. You can do the rest of it yourself. Paul has just prayed. There we go. Keep going. Next verse. Keep going. Paul is just praying that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God wants us to know what is going on and what his plan is for the world. And his plan is Jesus Christ. And Paul prays that we will be filled, the people at Colossae, the people here, us, will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, do you really want to know what God wants? Yeah, and I do. I mean, I spend my whole life trying to work out what God wants. Yeah, it would be really good, wouldn't it? It'd be really good if we actually knew what God wanted so we could actually get involved in it. I mean, most of us live our lives, we're Christians, we kind of go from day to day, we do bits and pieces, and occasionally we give God a thought, and we may even set aside some time every day, and we might read the Bible and we pray a bit. And we muddle our way through somehow, don't we? Yeah? It's not an easy journey saying, yeah, hey man, I am with God every moment of every day, and we're like that. We're as close, you know, God and me. It's not like that, is it? Increasing in the knowledge of God. I'd really love it if I could increase in the knowledge of God. I want to increase in knowing what God knows so that I can do the things that God wants me to do better, more effectively. And Paul, in this passage, keep going, I want you to go down to verse 14. Paul gives what is called a litany, a whole list. A litany is just another word for list. It's a whole list of the attributes of Jesus. Because I think that we will know what God wants if we get to know Jesus. That's kind of fairly self-evident, isn't it, as Christians? Isn't it fairly obvious that if you kind of get close to Jesus, then you're going to know what God wants, because Jesus and God are kind of like closer than we'll ever be. If you can understand what's going on in the mind of Jesus, if you can be with Jesus, as close as you can be, then you will be walking in the path of righteousness. You'll be walking in the way that God wants you to walk. So let's have a look at Jesus for a minute. Let's think about some of the attributes of Jesus that Paul lists here in this passage. Verse 14, in him, by the way, him is Jesus, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. By the way, this is the verse I'm going to unpack in a minute. All right, so if you're not too sure what redemption means, you're going to find out in a moment. Okay? Verse 15. He, so he's redemption, he offers forgiveness, he is the image of the invisible God. If you get to know Jesus, you get to know God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Everything that happened, happened because he did it. He said, he spoke, and it happened. He began it all. He is especially honored, the first and only Son over all of creation. By him, keep going, next verse. I'm running through the verses here, so you have to keep up with me. Yeah, here we go. By him all things were created, things from heaven and earth, visible and invisible, and so on. Rulers, authorities, all things were created by him. This is really important. And for him. Okay? So if we want to affect the world, we need to know what Jesus is thinking, because actually everything was created by him and for him. So you get to know Jesus, you sort out the problems. And not just anybody, powers, rulers, authorities, everything on heaven and earth. All things created through him, for him. He is before all things. Yeah? So, doesn't matter anything that's happened since, he was there at the beginning. In him, all things hold together. If you want to find out what's going on in the world and actually do something about it, get to know Jesus, because actually everything in the world is being held together by him. He is, wait for this, the head of the body, the church. All right, we are the church. He's the boss. It's not me, it's not Mark. Yeah? It's not church wardens, it's not the PCC. It's the man. And Paul says it again, verse 18. He is the beginning. Keep going, next verse. All right, oh yeah, we've done that. Oh, yeah, we're moving on. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. In everything, he is preeminent. Basically, just what I said, he's the boss. Okay? He's in charge. He's at the top. If you want to get anything done, you either do it yourself or you go to the boss. Yeah? Basically, yeah? So forget about trying to do it yourself, because we can't actually sort the world out on our own. So what we're going to do is go to the boss. In him is the fullness of God. Where do I get to? In him is the fullness of God. That's kind of like, yeah, close enough. 19, back one, there we go. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Everything of God was actually made manifest in Jesus. So when we see Jesus, when we focus on Jesus, we're getting to know what God is like. God was pleased to dwell. And verse 20, he reconciles all things to himself. So anything that is broken, anything that is apart, anything that is separated from us in the world is brought back to God in Jesus. Yeah? Okay? There's so much about Jesus, isn't it? It's kind of Jesus, 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 all about him. And that's what it's about. Whether on heaven or on earth, and he makes peace. He sorts it out. He brings peace to the world, to us, by the blood of the cross. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible list. Is that not an incredible list? Yeah? As I read through that a few days ago, I thought, wow, more. It's loads of it. It just keeps coming. Jesus, if you want to know what Jesus is like, read that list. Because that list is just incredible. It's worth memorizing. You know, if you memorize bits of scripture, people memorize psalms and things, don't they? Memorize that list. If your heart wavers or grows cold or you're not sure that, you know, the truth is really there, read that list. Memorize the glory and ask God to give you affection, love that corresponds to that. If you can say in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is preeminent, that Jesus is the first, that Jesus forgives sins, that Jesus reconciles the world, that if you can say those things, if you can mean them in your heart, then the world is your oyster. Let the greatest person, the greatest power, the greatest wisdom, the greatest love that exists, Jesus, transform your heart, your mind, so that you can become all that God wants you to be. When we pray, when we worship, as we live our lives day by day, understanding who and what Jesus is key. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's self-evident, it's obvious, isn't it? We're Christians. The key to being a Christian is Jesus. And the more you can get to know him, the more you can understand where he's coming from, why God sent him, what it's all about. That's what we need, isn't it? Or am I just kind of barking up the wrong street? Am I just saying, yeah, waffly waffly, Phil's on it again? Getting to know Jesus is as fundamentally important to our spiritual lives as breathing is to our physical lives. If you stop breathing, you're pretty dead, aren't you? You know? Oh, he stopped breathing. Quick! Do something to, you know, you've got, if he's breathing, if you stop breathing, you're physically dead. Well, you may have a little bit of oxygen left in your brain, but kind of, it might last another couple of minutes, but when those couple of minutes are gone, you're a goner. Yeah? Breathing is what we look for if we want to see if somebody's alive or not. Jesus is what we look for if we want to see if somebody is spiritually alive. Yeah? Knowing and understanding and having Jesus in us is key to knowing that we are spiritually alive. If Jesus ceases to be the most important thing in our lives, we are spiritually dead. And in this passage in Colossians, Paul outlines for us that character of Jesus, what we're looking for when we look at Jesus, how we can get to know him, what his purpose is, and how we can join in with it. I want to focus in on just one of those lines just for a moment. Can we go right back to verse 14? Jesus, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now, redemption is a funny word. We don't use it very often in our normal day-to-day lives, do we? It's a churchy type word. And I want to use this opportunity to kind of expand on it a little bit to let you know. It's a biblical word. It's a word that's used to describe the purpose of Jesus. So therefore, it must be an important word to us, because redemption is actually fundamental to understanding the purpose of Jesus. It's the top of Paul's list. Redemption means deliverance, being set free by the payment of a price. Okay? If you're going to redeem something, have you ever been to a pawn shop? Not a pawn shop. No. They call it something different now, don't they? You can get, they've got all sorts of weird names. They're the ones with all the phones in the window. Cash converters. That's what used to be known as a pawn shop, but they can't call it that anymore. But I'm old-fashioned, so I kind of still think cash converters. Okay, you give them something and they give you money for it, and then a little while later, if you've got the money, you might be able to go and buy it back again if they haven't already sold it. Yeah. Okay, if you go and try to buy back the thing that you've sold to them, you are redeeming it. Yeah, you're bringing it back into your possession. Jesus' purpose is to bring us back into the possession of God. He is the price that is paid to bring us back the Christian use of the word redemption is Jesus. Through his sacrificial death, he has paid the price and purchased believers from slavery. That's the bottom line. We are or have been slaves to sin, and we have been set free by Jesus' death on the cross. We have been redeemed. Yeah. We don't use words like that out in the wide world anymore because people don't really know what we're going on about. But actually it is used in the Bible, and I think it's helpful for us to know what it is, even if we don't use the word redeemed out there because people don't know what we're talking about. But if we know what we're talking about, then maybe we can explain it in different language that enables people to then understand it. The purpose of Jesus is to redeem the world, to bring us back into relationship with him by paying the price for our sins, paid on the cross, paid for by the blood and his body broken. We celebrate communion to remember Jesus' redemption. Redemption also means moving from one place to another. Okay, being transferred. Transferred in ownership. Transferred from slavery to sin to freedom. It's a moving word. It's a movement. It's a transformation of our lives. There's a word in the Greek, if you're into Greek. Anybody into Greek? Exgorazo. There you are. Exagorazo, transliterated into English. We are being moved from the law of sin to the law of freedom. We are being moved from being slaves to sin, which Paul goes on about in Romans chapter 8, if you want to read up on that. The law means that we are then subject to sin, but we now have freedom in Christ. I'm not going to build on that one very much at the moment because that's a story for another day. I want to stay with redemption. There is another Greek word that's associated with redemption, and it's called lutro, meaning to obtain release by payment of a price, which is what we've just talked about. What's quite interesting, have you ever read the story of Ruth and Boaz? Yeah? Boaz redeemed Ruth. He paid the price for her to be brought back into the family of Israel. He took on responsibility to provide for her children, even though Ruth and her deceased husband, a relative of Boaz, symbolically Ruth, Boaz was a forerunner of Christ in that he paid the price to redeem Ruth. He was motivated by love, was Boaz. God is also motivated by love. His love for us meant that he wanted to redeem us. Ruth was in a hopeless situation. His mother, Naomi, had no husband, and in that culture, with no husband, you had nobody to provide for you. Basically, she was a beggar. And as a child of a beggar, you had absolutely no hope whatsoever. And Boaz took these Ruth and purchased, basically brought her back into the family of Israel, back into his personal family, and then he was able to marry her. And by virtue of that, he brought Naomi, her mother, in as well, which meant that basically two people who were on the street, homeless, penniless, with nothing to hope for, were given life again by Boaz, as I said, a forerunner of Christ. And it illustrates beautifully how Christ redeems us. He brings us back, even though from a kingdom point of view, from a heavenly point of view, we have no hope. We cannot achieve salvation by our own strength. And yet we are brought back into the family of Christ by the power, by the work, by Jesus. Jesus himself came to give himself as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Those of you like writing these things down, Matthew 20:28. Paul says the same thing in Romans. all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, that's that word again, that is Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a payment by his blood to be received in faith. And this was to show God's righteousness because he has passed over our former sins. Lots of references there to Passover and Moses and so on, if you bother to actually dig a bit. Biblical redemption then centers on God, who sent his son to pay the price, the ultimate redeemer, saving his chosen ones from sin, evil, trouble, bondage, death, and bring us back into the life of his kingdom. That's one word. You've got another 14 of them. I just want to touch on one more, if I may. I want to touch on that one. All right. In Christ, we are forgiven. We've talked about that in redemption. All the things we've done wrong have been forgiven. But there is a lot of misunderstanding about forgiveness and who it's for. Just spot check. Who is forgiveness for? If somebody sins against you, who is it for? Mm-hmm. Us. Yeah? What about the person who has been, you know, who's done the sinning, who has hurt you? The perpetrator. Is forgiveness for them? Mm-hmm. I would go with the first one, actually. I would say forgiveness is really about us. We believe that forgiveness is about what they did often and whether they've done anything to rectify their actions. If they've turned around, we then feel that we can forgive them. But actually, it's not about that. Actually, it's about us. It's about our healing. It's actually about us, the wounded person, moving on from the offense and living in freedom. I've got a big mouth. And I often say things that other people find offensive. Yeah? I can be insensitive. It's true.
No, you didn't hear what I said.
What did you say?
And yes, I heard it.
Yeah, okay. And I say things that actually offend people and I hurt people by my insensitivity. And I hope that they forgive me. But actually, the healing that is needed through forgiveness is them, the one that's been hurt, not the one that's done the hurting. Forgiveness is for the person who is broken by the actions of others, not the person who has done. So let me expand a bit. If we say out loud, oh, I forgive them for hurting me, and we can say and do all that, are we actually secretly living in bondage to the fact that we are still hurt? Even though we're saying the words, oh, I forgive them, actually, if we don't receive in ourselves that forgiveness, if we don't actually can move on from it, we can say the words out loud, but actually, if we hold on to that hurt because of whatever this person has perceived to have done to us, then we're not really forgiving, are we? It's like, how can you to love God as we love ourselves? Actually, how can you, if you don't love yourself, it becomes even more difficult to love God, doesn't it? If we don't forgive ourselves, how can we then forgive others? How can we receive the healing in ourselves, even if we say the words out loud, if we're still holding on to it? You all use computers, don't you? Are you familiar with the concept of the bin, that sits on your computer somewhere, and you can drag folders into it, can't you? You can drag files into it, you can pop them into it, you can delete stuff, you can send it to the trash, and then, other than the fact, unless you want it back again, in which case you have to go trash diving, or dumpster diving, or whatever you want to call it, it's gone, it's out of your mind, it's been taken away, and you don't have to think about it anymore because it's in the trash. It's moved. We don't have one of those. Yeah? We don't have a trash bin in our lives where you can take something that's gone wrong and dump it in the bin and move off. Well, we do actually, but it's called Jesus. But that's another story. All right? But we can't do that in our own strength. We can't mentally compartmentalize the bad stuff and shove it in a box and lock the door and it's gone. Lives that we do, our minds don't work like that. Do yours mind work like that? Mine doesn't work like that. We hang on to things. Yeah, do you know people who keep bringing up the stuff that went wrong years and years ago and bring it back up into the saying, oh, you're just like your mother. Yeah, and we bring stuff back into our lives because we can't let go of it. Forgiveness is actually about healing ourselves. It's actually about us being healed. We can't simply drag an item to a bin and watch it disappear. Forgetting something like abuse or deceit or lying can lead to dangerous consequences for the victim if we lock it away. Counselors, am I right about this? Actually, if we lock away abuse and stuff in our lives and put it away in a corner and try to pretend it's not happened, it actually causes huge problems later, doesn't it? Yeah? Forgiveness isn't about locking it away and pretending it never happened. You cannot set someone else free of their failure without accepting freedom yourself. Yeah? You can't forgive someone else unless you're willing to forgive yourself. If you can't find freedom from whatever it is that they did to you, then actually they're not going to be... It doesn't work like that. God forgives us in Jesus, which then enables us to forgive others. So as we receive forgiveness from him, we are given the strength and the ability to then forgive others out of our own forgiveness. We need to receive the forgiveness of Jesus in our own lives. And then out of that, we can offer his grace to others because he has been graceful to us. If you think about it, think about characters in the Bible. Okay, let's... Moses. What did Moses do wrong? He was a murderer. Yeah? He murdered someone and then ran away into the desert to go and try to get away from it because he thought he'd end up in trouble. David, murderer, adulterer. I mean, he was a big mess, wasn't he? Yeah. Paul, he's one of my favorite characters. Yeah, serial killer. Okay? I mean, he killed Christians for a living. He persecuted them, stoned them to death. You know? Come on, I mean, that's not a really nice person, is it? And he's the one who writes most about forgiveness. When we encounter dysfunctional people, broken people in our broken world, which we do all the time, do we not? Do we allow God space to work today in them and in us? Because actually we're broken too. Just like he did with Moses, just like he did with David, just like he did with Paul, God worked in their lives to bring them to a point where they could turn around from their sin and come and accept the forgiveness of God and move on with God. Being forgiven, I believe, is a decision, an act of will. It's like loving. We think today society tells us that love is this big emotion, and we sing about it all the time, don't we? I'm in love. I'm in love with a beautiful woman. You know, her loving makes me feel so special. Okay, society tells us all about how love feels good. Yeah? It's a load of crap. Okay? Love one another as I have loved you is not a feeling, it's a decision. You choose to love. Am I going to love? Am I going to pour out myself for others? Am I going to give myself so their happiness is more important than my happiness? Am I going to choose to do that? Because actually sacrificing yourself, agape, giving yourself and putting others first, getting rid of selfishness and having selflessness is what love is about. And likewise, forgiveness. Do we choose to forgive ourselves? Or do we hold on to it because actually we like wallowing in the pain? Yeah, we like to say, well, I got really hurt by that. And we share it with others and we live it out day by day. And we receive lots of attention and kindness from others because we actually won't let go of it. And we need to choose to make an act of a will to say, yes, I receive the forgiveness that you are offering me, God. I forgive myself. I want that hurt to be healed and I want to move on from it. We need to let go. And in that letting go of that hurt, we receive the full magnitude of God's forgiveness. It's not entirely an act of will, because actually it also involves God's grace. Because actually the healing that happens to us, we may, in our choosing, is actually God working in us. If God does come and work in us and enable us to make that decision. So it's not just about us choosing forgiveness. Actually, it's a grace of God at work within us, that miracle. Because if we could do it all ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus. And Jesus is the one who offers forgiveness. He sets the example. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We cannot refuse to forgive. How many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7. In other words, as many as is necessary. On and on and on. Because actually we need to keep forgiving ourselves. We need to keep saying, sometimes we say, I want to move on from this, I want to be healed, I want to move to the thing, and then the next day it comes back and bites us again. And we just have to keep coming back and receiving it again and again, and we keep having received it ourselves, offer it to others. They may not want it. They may not want to move on from their hurt, the thing that caused them to hurt you. But actually there is no healing in hitting somebody over the head with forgiveness that actually is going to cause them more pain. That's not being loving. That's not being forgiving. You're just making someone else feel guilty to make yourself feel better. I forgive you for the hurt that you caused me. Oh, I'm going to make you suffer for that. I forgive you. Yeah? And we're actually making someone else feel bad in order to make ourselves feel good. If we don't start with ourselves, there is a distinct difference, I believe, between forgiveness and reconciliation. Basically, forgiveness is step one, and reconciliation comes after. Once we have received the healing of forgiveness and moving on and are able to heal others, then we too, we can take that next step of beginning the journey of reconciliation. And that journey of both forgiveness and reconciliation takes time. Lots of moments. There is a moment of being set free when we first became Christians and actually being set free of sin. We were forgiven for all the things we've done wrong, but that doesn't mean to say we're not going to continue to sin. We do sin. We try hard not to. We try to live perfect lives, but we keep on sinning and we keep on receiving forgiveness. And likewise, as we offer forgiveness to others, having received it ourselves, they will keep on sinning. They will hurt you again. They will hurt others. And we keep on forgiving them, hopefully as much as God forgives us for all the things that we've done wrong. Ultimately, reconciliation is God's gift to the broken. It's God's gift to those who have broken relationships. When everyone involved can forgive themselves, reconciliation can take place and provide the healing that everybody needs, not just the one. And reconciliation does move you forward. It helps with your healing. As you are restored in that relationship, the whole purpose of Christ was to come and restore us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, back to redemption again, because God sees that as ultimately what it's all about. And forgiveness and reconciliation, which we mirror God's work of healing and reconciliation, we mirror that in the world with each other. I just want to finish, two last things. If you go to someone and say, I forgive you, check your motivation. Why are you doing that? Is it to help you, or is it to help them? You never knew you hurt me, but I've carried that pain for 20 years, but I forgive you. Is that really going to help a process of reconciliation? Yeah? If you can forgive someone without ever telling them that you've forgiven them, that's about your freedom and not theirs. When they're ready to receive that forgiveness, that reconciliation will happen, and you can say, it's okay, I've moved on. God has healed me, and I pray that he will heal you too, because I certainly don't hold any grudges against you. Because processing that pain can be difficult. And there's no shame in getting help. We need to support each other. It's what Jesus is talking about when he actually is talking about the forgiveness in Matthew 19. If someone has hurt you, go with people to actually help bring that reconciliation, bring that healing, bring that forgiveness. We're doing it in order to bring healing to the whole body and not just to individual bits. Are you still in chains to the person who hurt you? Would you like to be free from that bitterness? Let's just take a moment now and ask God's Spirit to come and touch our hearts and minds, to identify in us what is preventing us from moving forward from that hurt. Can you admit to God that you've been hurt? Can you acknowledge to the Lord that somebody has hurt you? Do you feel any bitterness? Maybe some idea about revenge or doing something back to them? Do you need to move on from that? Let's have a moment of quiet. Just in the quiet of your own hearts and minds. Lord, I choose to forgive. And then just name in your heart or mind anybody you know who has hurt you. You don't need to say it out loud. Lord, I choose to forgive them for whatever it is that they've done. Lord, it's difficult even though they have hurt me. Even though I've got painful memories. Lord, help me to forgive them. And whether or not your offender is sorry or not, whether they ever express remorse or not, your decision to release them of their offence and debt to you will release you from your prison of bitterness and enable you to move forward. Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in one day, turn to him seven times saying, I repent. And he turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Redemption, forgiveness, and that long list of attributes of Christ. Owning who Christ is fundamental to our understanding of God and our moving on in our Christian journey. Read again the passage in Colossians. Take it to your prayer times. Ask God to write it in your hearts so that you may understand who and what Jesus is. I've just covered the first line. Take your time to go over the rest of it yourselves. And Jesus will transform your life. You will have a new understanding of what it means to be in a relationship with the living God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.